Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for this is the day we celebrate your resurrection and your ascension. It is a privilege to gather with others who profess to be your followers and to love you and to love the resurrection and to encourage one another in Christ and in the word. I pray that you would bless our ministry today, that in all that we say and do, whether it's in different Sunday schools and children's ministries, whether it's in the back where no one's seeing us, I pray that, Lord, you would be glorified. And I pray that you would be honored. Help us to listen, to pay attention, even as we listen to Pastor Eric preach later today, that you prepare our hearts to submit to you and to obey what you say in light of who you are, in light of what you have done, in light of our union with Jesus Christ. In your holy name I pray. Amen. The title of my Sunday school is Talking to Unbelievers. Although it could be dealing with unbelievers, it could be conversing with unbelievers, it could even be living with unbelievers. So how do we talk to unbelievers? Let me ask you this question. Have you ever been offended before by anyone? A lot of giggles. Have you ever been offended by someone when you were sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with them? Maybe their tone was not very good. Maybe they were condescending. Have you approached someone in the last 5 years and tried to share the gospel with them? What was their response? What was your response? Anybody bold enough to say when they offended you or when they lashed out at you that you did not want to lash back at them? Amen. So we're not surprised when people lash out at us in one way.
And they do.
Yes. 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 Excellent. So anybody else who people have lashed out at when you've shared the gospel, they've called you insane. They've said that the gospel you believe in cannot be true. The God you believe in is angry and wrathful. Anybody else heard that or had such a response? Gary? Amen. Yeah, that's exactly what we expect. Although, are we surprised at the lashing out? Are we surprised at the lashing out? Are we shocked when people complain against us and when they lash out at the gospel of Jesus Christ and at Christ himself? I am at times. I am at times when they are so angry. Well, the Apostle Paul from Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 to 6, he's going to give us two very helpful admonitions, I can say. But before we get to that, turn with me to John chapter 15, verse 18. To chapter 16, verse 4a. Could somebody read that? This is the passage where Jesus Christ is speaking directly to his apostles. This is the passage about the world's hatred towards the powerful work of Jesus Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of believers. And specifically, he's talking to the disciples. Can someone read John chapter 15, verse 18 to chapter 16, verse 4a? Just to get us, just to remind us of what the response of the world is supposed to be towards us when we preach the gospel. Thank you, Mark. So contextually, Christ is speaking to his disciples here. Did what Christ say come true? Did it come true? What happened to the disciples after Christ's death and resurrection? Gary? They were thrown out of synagogues. They were persecuted. And each and every one of them were martyred. Each and every one of them died proclaiming the supremacy of Jesus Christ. They died proclaiming the sufficiency of Christ. Each and every one of them. So contextually, as Christ spoke, it did happen. They were all persecuted. They all died. This text is a reminder to us, those of us who profess to be slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ. What did we expect when we share the gospel? That everybody listens to us with a smile on their face? That when we call them and that when we tell them God is holy, that you are sinful and you're separated from God and that the only way to be reconciled to him is through the substitutionary work of Christ? What did we expect? That they were going to give us a hug? That they were going to embrace us? And in today's world, today's culture, not just in America, but around the world, We are very discouraged every time we speak about Christ, aren't we? Because of the reaction, the responses that we get. Whether it's sharing the gospel to a transgender man or woman, or whether it's homosexual, whether it's a thief, whether it's any person in the culture today, when we preach the gospel, there is animosity that we have perhaps not experienced before. Now, we are in the middle of both a moral revolution and a sexual revolution. We have the privilege of being in that situation right now in our culture. So truth is relative. Morality is depending on who you talk to. Morality changes. Truth changes as you speak to a person. When you share the gospel today, if here in West Boylston, in Boston, wherever, the first response is, okay, it's good that you believe this. It's true for you. But here's what's true for me. And therefore, I'm going to believe it. And sadly and more difficult, the LGBTQ community is ever more violent and loud and fierce than they have ever been before. Those who want sexual freedom will stop at nothing, absolutely nothing, to get to Christians and to attack what we believe, especially about the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's not just them. Anybody and everybody who hates Christ, who hates the truth about sin and salvation, are loud, they're fierce, and they're violent. But the church doesn't just have to deal with unbelievers outside the church. We have to deal with people within the church too, don't we? Did you guys see the billboard on 190? Anybody knows what billboard I'm talking about? Billboard 190. She's coming. Wait. Yes, Joyce Meyer is coming to Worcester. My wife also noted something there about free admission. Wonderful. She is a false teacher, somebody who spews heresy and blasphemies right and left. But I bet her audience is at least going to be 20 to 30,000 people there, at least. Do you think she or her followers are going to evangelize? Do you think there's any hostility as she teaches what she teaches? Anybody? If you're in the audience, do you think anybody's going to correct her, attack her? Do you think maybe one? Becky was saying if you disagree with her, you'll be escorted out of the building. Probably true. Why don't people have a problem with her message? Yes, so I would first think about Charlie's.com. Tim, he's a pastor in Toronto. He has a series on false teachers that's very good. John MacArthur has spoken about Joyce Meyer from the pulpit. Are there specific books written about her, against her? I don't know. But the way I look at false teachers, I know what the Word of God says, and I listen to what they have to say, and it's pretty quick, because they're not preaching Christ. And if you've listened to her, and you've read the Bible, it's very straightforward that she's preaching righteousness by works. She's preaching about happiness rather than holiness. She's preaching about how we all belong together. There's equality and that we're all equal and there's no need for it. There's no differences in any way. And therefore, the gospel should be, we should change the gospel depending on circumstances and situations. Unfortunately, I have listened to her. I did think she was good 15 years ago. But when you study the word, you can see it. So, yes, she's very therapeutic. Yes. Like Vicks or Vapor Up? Okay. So not only do we have to worry about things that are outside the church, now we have to worry about things within the church. So how do we deal with all this? Question for you, should our message change based on who we're talking to? Based on whether it's somebody within the church, based on somebody outside the church, should our message change? Yes? No? Any supporting arguments? Very good. So what she was saying was your message shouldn't change, but depending on the circumstances of the person, you could change it a little. Not the message, but you could address the situation a little differently. And Paul gets to that. Paul gets to that, and I'll get to that as well. The short answer is no, our message doesn't change based on who our audience is or based on the amount of hostility that is spewed against us. But we seem to be threatened, we seem to feel threatened, and the constant barrage against Christ and the gospel seems to be relentless. So what do we do? The Apostle Paul gives us two pivotal ways to deal with unbelievers. Not just to talk to them, but maybe living with them, conversing with them. How do we do that? Turn with me to Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 to 6. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2 to 6. Can someone read this, please? Thank you. Does anybody know the primary theme of the book of Colossians? Sorry? Excellent. Excellent. The preeminence of Christ, the sufficiency of Christ. That's the primary theme of the book of Colossians. And when you look at this, this is a perfect ending to a Christological book. It's an amazing ending. Okay, he's not coming to give us a suggestion. All of these verses, 4:2 to 6, is a military command to pray and to watch your speech, particularly towards outsiders. It's not a suggestion, it's a command. Unfortunately, when most people get to this part of Colossians chapter 3 and 4, they forget Christ. They forget chapters 1 and 2. And they pull out just this section. So what's wrong if you do that? What's wrong if you get to this particular section and just deal with prayer and talking to outsiders, forgetting all that Paul told us about the preeminence of Christ in chapters 1 and 2, about the sufficiency of Christ, about the greatness of Christ? What happens if you're reading this text here in chapter 4 and you forget who Christ is? Mark. Yes, it becomes about you, how well you pray. Look at me, I'm praying better. Or I'm loving my wife better in chapter 3, verse 18. Or I'm speaking to outsiders better. It becomes about you. But do you think that's what Paul had in mind? Especially when you get to chapter 4, by the time you get to chapter 4. No, that's not what Paul had in mind. He hasn't forgotten Christ or his supremacy. He wants the Colossians and us to keep the sufficiency of Christ and the greatness of Christ in mind as we get to dealing with outsiders, as we get to dealing with prayer. Now, what is Paul talking about here? When he says prayer, what are some of the things you get about Paul's desire for prayer here? It's right there in the text, Colossians chapter 4, 2, 3, and 4. What do you learn about prayer from this very short passage? Yes, very good. He says pray steadfastly. It continues steadfastly in prayer. It's not just something that you do intensely, but it's something that you do habitually. It's something that you do because you're a Christian. It's not something that you do just because you're in trouble, but it's something that you do every day because of who Christ is. Because he is sovereign. He is able to answer requests according to his will, and because he is mighty. So it's not something that you do just intensely. It's something that you do every day as a part of being a Christian. That's the kind of command that Paul is giving us today. And then what else do you see? It's very important as we're thinking about unbelievers in this context. Gary. Very good. Very good and very important. He's making a prayer request here for himself and for other ministers. If you notice in verse 7 to 18, he's given a list of names of specifically who those ministers may be. Who should you be praying for? And as Gary said, he's praying for an open door. Now, when you go to when you hear this analogy all the time in Christianity, God opened the door for me. God closed the door for me. God opened it halfway for me. What does that mean when we use it like that in evangelism? Or not evangelism, sorry, in Christianity. This is where that word comes from, but we completely misunderstand it. How do we use it in culture today? And what was Paul's intention? Amen. But how does the culture use it, though? It's extra-biblical. Whenever I've heard it used whenever you're trying to get a job and you don't get a job, God, close the door for me. Instead of perhaps going and see, why didn't you get the job? like, what part of my career can I grow in? You were saying, okay, God closed the door for me, so let's just leave it at that. That's what, something. You're looking to buy a car and you didn't get $10,000 off, so God closed that door for me, or God didn't open that door for me. Do you see how different it is from what the Apostle Paul was trying to say in Colossians chapter 4? As Charlie said, this is an open door, not an easy path, an open door so that the gospel can be proclaimed by him and by the ministers of the gospel and by us and preachers and pastors, as well as by us who are to share the gospel. But he doesn't just say open the door. He's not asking for an easy path. He's asking for an opportunity and opportunities for the propagation of divine truth, and that the hearers and listeners would be able to understand the truth. So the prayer is very focused on evangelism, on the propagation of truth. Now, is that the way we see most pastors looking at open the door, right? When you look at, a few weeks ago, you saw one of the TBN preachers saying, give me $45 million so that I can go and buy a plane so that I can go around the world and preach the gospel. Anything wrong with that? Anything wrong with that? He wants to proclaim the gospel, so he wants a $45 million plane. What's wrong with that? Nothing wrong with that. Isn't that insane? Everybody wants an easy life. Everybody wants an easy way, especially when it comes to proclaiming the truth. I want the perfect car, the perfect church, the perfect salary. That's the only way I can preach the perfect truth. Paul is in prison. He's in prison. He's struggling. He's suffering. He doesn't ask that his chains be removed. All he asks is, Lord, he's in Colossians, pray for me. Pray for these brothers in verses 7 to 18. Pray that I, despite my circumstances, would preach the truth. Would preach the gospel in clarity and in simple, plain truth. He prays that there would be open doors, there would be opportunities. And then he goes on to say in verse 4, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. How can a preacher or a pastor not be clear? And secondarily, how can we not be clear in our presentation of the gospel? How can we be unclear? Too many words. We don't need to point what's important. Sorry, can you repeat that? Getting to the point. Good. I'm getting to that. I'm actually getting, that's the next verse. No. No, I'm getting to that. too many words. We can confuse the message, and I will confuse what we're saying, but we'll get to that. But the way that we can be unclear is if we're dominated by our circumstances. We're dominated by our financial issue, our health issue. We're human beings. Those things affect us. But when you look at the context here, Paul is saying, Lord, he's asking for prayer, help me to preach the truth despite where I am, despite my circumstances, despite the issues that these men in 7 to 18 of Colossians chapter 4 are probably going through. So pastors we are called to preach the gospel clearly, no matter what our emotional state of mind is. No matter what our circumstances may be, we are to preach and teach the gospel very clearly. So if you're a pastor here, you're a preacher here, you're in the pulpit supply ministry here at BBC, preach the truth and preach clearly, no matter what your circumstances are. And you can't do that without the Word of God. And you can't do that without prayer. So the first thing in evangelism is prayer. Prayer. Praying specifically that God would help us to be clear, and praying that whoever we share the gospel with, whether it's in the grocery store, whether it's in the church, whether it's on the golf course, in our classrooms, that God would open the hearts and the ears of those who are listening to the gospel. Something so simple, isn't it? But something so essential in evangelism, that we pray, and that we pray fully leaning on the Lord Jesus Christ. So by the time you get to Colossians chapter 4, remember the mindset of the Colossians? They're in awe of Christ. They can't get enough of him. Paul has laid down this Christological book for them. He has explained the greatness of Christ, that Christ has saved them, that Christ is sufficient, that you don't need circumcision or mysticism, that you that Christ is all and in all, that you can be a Scythian, a Jew, a Greek, a barbarian, a man, a woman, no matter what. Christ is greater and Christ is sufficient for salvation. Therefore, look to him. Therefore, believe in him. So by the time you get here, remember, the Colossians are in awe of Christ. They're resting in him. They're praising him. They're trusting in him. So when we are praying, what Paul is trying to say is, pray to this Almighty God who is in complete control. Pray to him. Especially when we look outside and we're afraid of talking to people in what looks like an extremely charged culture. We need God's grace. We need his word in our minds, and we need to be focused on the Lord Jesus Christ more than ever before so that we can share the truth. So that we can share the truth. We are not to belittle them or undermine the truth of, belittle the word of God or undermine the word of God because of whatever the reactions we're getting from the culture is. Agreed or disagreed? Is it something that you guys do often when you pray? Those of you who are in the Worcester Evangelism ministry, is it something that you guys do or like to do? Gary?
We always pray before we go out.
Good.
Five or so.
Okay, that's very good. So that prayer, does that prayer encourage you? Kind of set your mind straight as to why you're doing this and no matter what happens, to stay, does that help? Very good. So what about you guys? When you're sharing the gospel with somebody at work or maybe in the grocery store or even the most difficult thing, sharing the gospel with somebody who's you're related to, right? That's the hardest thing to do. Do you pray? Do you think you should pray? Amen. So there was an intention here to preach and to at least share the gospel and to pray with them. That's very important. That's when you look at Paul's heart here as he leaves, as he's about to close the book of Colossians, that's what he's leaving them with. He's saying, now that I've told you all about this great Christ, pray to him. Pray to him specifically that ministers and preachers the gospel, including him and us, we have an open door. Not an easy life, not an easy path, but opportunities to preach the gospel clearly and continuously. Very different from what we see from pulpits today. So that's the first point in evangelism, praying. Number two is the speech, the way we speak. And that's pretty important. That's Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Who are outsiders? Who are outsiders, Mark?
People outside the faith.
People outside the faith, right? When you look at it contextually, it's those outside the Colossian church. So it's unbelievers, right? It's those who are false teachers, those who deny the supremacy of Christ, those who deny the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ. These are outsiders. Now, one commentator says this. Now, remember, this is the end of the book. He's about to wrap it up. In the next few verses, he goes into specific names about men and women who need prayer, prayer to propagate the truth, prayer for grace, prayer to be sustained. So one commentator said this about the way we walk towards outsiders. Paul's concern at this point, verses 5 and 6, makes very good sense in a letter that focuses so much on the need for Christians to distance themselves from certain kinds of outsiders, namely the false teachers. While resisting the wrong kind of outside influence, the Colossian Christians nevertheless need to stay engaged with their fellow citizens and seek to win them to Christ. I'm going to repeat that. While resisting the wrong kind of outside influence, the Colossian Christians nevertheless need to stay engaged with their fellow citizens and seek to win them to Christ. If you look at why Colossians was even written. It was because of the accusations against Christ. The false teachers were attacking the sufficiency of Christ and the preeminence of Christ, the salvific work of Christ. They were saying that you need to do more to grow spiritually. So what's the natural, what do we do when we hear false teaching? What do we hear when we hear, people talk about Christ from the inside the church? What do you do when you hear bad teaching and false teaching? What's your immediate reaction? Considering, if remembering or thinking that you know the truth, you know who Christ is, what is your reaction? Okay, you're sitting in the church. You understand that Jesus Christ is sufficient for your salvation, that he has appeased the wrath of God by his life, death, and resurrection. And you hear somebody from the pulpit saying, that's a good place to start, but then after that, you need to go and sit in a... it's a bad analogy, but I'll say this because I've heard it. You need to make a goat stand on you and have goat yoga to be fully saved. How do you say graciously you're a heretic? Yes. Yes, I think my point was, thank you for that, by the way. My point was, when we hear false teaching and when we hear false teachers, I don't know about you, but I want to run away. Okay, I don't even want to converse with that person. Sorry, you object. Objections are not allowed here, sorry. Yeah. Yes. Yes. Yes, I agree. I'm not saying agree. A few years ago, I would have run away. I don't run away anymore. I'll wait till the sermon is over and then go and talk to him and then call him a heretic. But my point is, I think our natural instinct, our natural reaction when we, what Paul is saying here is, we want to run away because he's been saying, be careful of false teachers, and we ought to be. If you don't know enough about the text and you don't know enough about Christ, which the Colossians were struggling with. Okay, they were struggling with the truth about Christ. So Paul was writing this so that he could get their minds straight about who Christ is and what he has done. Okay, now if you're confused about that, the false teaching is dangerous for you. So you need to tell those people to run away. You need to protect the flock. If you're a father and you're going to a church where there and you understand the word and you're going to a church where the gospel's not preached and Christ's authority is undermined, you want to teach them. You want to lift up your wife and children and run away. Okay? That's the context. So when you're reading this whole book, Paul has been saying, in the book of Colossians, he's been saying, watch out for these false teachers. Be careful of them. Beware of them. But now that he's given them the truth, he's telling them, speak to them. Engage with them. Converse with them. Giving them the truth. And he says, do it with urgency. He says, making the best use of the time. What does he mean by that? Making the best use of the time. Yes, that's good. But when he uses things like time and earlier, in verse 2 of chapter 4, he says, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. If you put being watchful in it and then verse 5 as well, making the best use of the time. If you put those two together, what do you glean from that? So I think it's, I think Paul argues against that in the text, in running away in one way. But let me answer my own question just to be clear. I'm not saying you're wrong. We are careful about the opportunities. But in context, when he's saying be watchful in prayer and thanksgiving in verse 2 and then make the best use of time in verse 5, and he uses that similar language in other New Testament books, he's talking about make the best use of the time because these are the last days. Because the Lord is coming anytime soon. So he's essentially saying, pray with urgency in verse 2, and then talk towards outsiders with urgency, because these are the last days, because time is running out. Okay, so we put those together and we understand that we don't just take it lightly, that every opportunity is important, but it's important because these are the last days. So preach clearly and preach because these are the last days. Yes, I agree. We have to be, especially when you teach from Titus chapter 3. I can't disagree with the word. I completely agree with that. We do pick, but sometimes we don't even stay and converse. we're so disgusted with somebody's theology. I know I'm in that. I can be in that position sometimes. That you're so disgusted with their low view of Christ or their low theology, you might not even get to Titus 3:9, right? Conversing with them and trying to show them the truth. And that's my concern, right? That's what Paul's trying to get to here, because he's been telling people, stay away, be careful of false teachers. But then he's saying, you need to be engaged with the citizens so that you can win them to Christ. Of course, you need to be wise about how long you deal with that kind of hostility. And we all have...
Don't ignore them completely.
Yes. Right. Yes. Which I agree. Erickson. Yes. Amen. I completely agree with that. There's an urgency there, right? There's an urgency no matter what. You have that opportunity to preach the whole gospel. I want to get to the next point because three of you have addressed it, but I want to get to that. He goes on to say in verse 6, which is my last point, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 14 and 16, Peter makes a very similar comment. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, this is 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 14 to 16, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet, do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. In both Colossians chapter 4, 6 and 1 Peter chapter 3, Paul and Peter are making similar statements under the divine inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And they're saying the same thing, essentially. So when unbelievers question your faith, and I want to be clear, unbelievers meaning those outside the church and those inside the church, when they are coming to you and when they are questioning your faith, it could be in a neutral tone or it could be in a hostile tone. The Christian must respond by preaching the whole gospel or by sharing the whole gospel and by making it look attractive. Now, it feeds into the points that both Erickson and Charlie made. Now, what do I mean by getting to the whole gospel? What do I mean by that? We see that in Colossians chapter 4, 6, as well as in 1 Peter chapter 3. Get to the whole gospel. What do I mean by the whole gospel? Yes. So you tell them about sin and necessary for salvation, Charlie? Right. Excellent. Excellent. Sorry, did you have a point too? Very good. Praise God. It is not my works. But when you preach the gospel, when you share the gospel, have you noticed that unbelievers want to get into creation, gender roles, societal issues, animal rights, baby diapers? I don't know. There's so many things they want to get into. Have you noticed that? What happens if you go down that rabbit hole? What happens if you go down the path of, let's pick up the big one, creation, for instance. I mean, right now the hot topic is gender and roles. Okay, I get it. But what if you get into that rabbit hole? You may never get to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You may never get to it. The gospel comprises of the holiness of God and the wrath of God, our utter separation from God because of our sin, the work of Jesus Christ as a substitute, his life, his death, his resurrection on behalf of lost sinners so that they could be reconciled to a holy God. And lastly, by grace, repentance and saving faith. If you're busy talking about gender roles and creation and what animal rights, you're never going to get to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul's point here and Peter's point in 1 Peter 3, get to the whole gospel. You got those 2 minutes? That's more than sufficient to get to the whole gospel of Jesus Christ. Whether it's family members, outsiders, whoever it is, get to the whole gospel. Exactly. Corey. Amen. Excellent point. The woman at the well. So that's the meaning of the whole gospel. And we can get sidetracked and not give it. The next one is making it attractive. How do you make the gospel unattractive? How do you make the gospel unattractive? Come on, guys. We can do this. We've done this before. How do you make it unattractive? Excellent. Our tone, our anger and response. Here's somebody who's attacking us because of what we believe in Christ, and we're giving it back to them by words, by our tone. We're lashing out at them. I don't think that makes the gospel attractive. We're not saving them because of our work. I don't know why God chooses frail men and women to preach His word, but we are called to preach His word. And it's not going to be attractive if we're lashing out at them because of their tone. And we're throwing things at their head because they're doing the same at us. That doesn't make the gospel attractive. And certainly, going back to my original point, you can make it unattractive by not being clear, by being ambiguous, by causing confusion, by using too many words. You could make it very unattractive and very unclear. Erickson. Sorry. Yes, probably by not living it. Although I would say a lot of people in evangelicalism stress living more than teaching the truth. They say, follow my example, that's sufficient. Why do I need to teach the truth? Why do I need to share the gospel? But so I just I'm not saying you're wrong. I'm saying, yes, living the truth does matter, but teaching using the words is very important. Yes. If we're not gracious, that's one of the things he says, right? You're filled with grace. You're speaking in love and in favor. Love and favor that God showed us by saving us. The favor that we never deserved, the grace that we never deserved. We, to some extent, are showing that same love and favor. We're doing everything we can to seek those who are in the world to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And those are my two exhortations today as we run out of time. Whether we're in the grocery store or the golf course, whether we're perhaps outside in the streets and it's charged and there seems to be all kinds of changes in people's thinking about culture, right? As we look at gender and as we look at roles I know I can get really really strong when I see what people are teaching in schools today. I think we forget easily who Christ is and the simple thing that we need to pray and we need to share the gospel in love and in truth. And just because everybody else is hostile towards us, we shouldn't respond in such a manner. We should preach the truth no matter what the situation is because of who Christ is. Don't forget the theme of the book. Because of the greatness of Christ. Because of the sufficiency of Christ. He is the only one who saves. So please pray regularly as you evangelize. And pray that here in BBC and in other churches that the gospel would continue to be preached, that people would continue to be saved. And then, two, please watch what you say to unbelievers. Don't be disgusted with them. Don't think you're better than them. We have been saved by grace alone. Let's preach the truth, the whole gospel, and with an attractive tone. Amen? Let me close in prayer because we're out of time. Lord, we thank you for our salvation. We thank you for the privilege to proclaim Jesus Christ, the honor to talk about the resurrection of Christ and the exclusivity of Jesus Christ, that you should use frail men and women to do this sharing, to influence the culture around us is a sheer joy. And Lord, it is indeed what we see with our eyes and what we see through the word. It is truly the word of God that has the power to save and the word of God that has the power to transform lives. And no matter what we see in society, we know you will grow your church and that you choose to use men and women like us to do that. Help us to be clear in our proclamation of the gospel. Help us to be humble as we proclaim the gospel. And help us, O Lord, to make it attractive with our tone and even with our lives. We pray that you would be pleased with the proclamation of the gospel today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.